Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for being in us. Thank you, Lord, for walking in us. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and your discernment. Thank you, Lord, that I wake up every morning with a roof over my head. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me all my brothers and sisters that I can talk with and fellowship with, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us this, how to walk, shows us how to walk with you and to emulate Jesus and to walk like Jesus and to have the power and the humbleness and all the attributes of Jesus, the joy. And I praise you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for doing the things that you've done for us. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough because it's a wonderful feeling to walk anywhere and not fear because you're with us. That we can call on you whenever we need to and work and utilize the scriptures, the promises, and all of the things that we have available to us through your word. And we praise you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, that tonight I'm looking for the Shekinah glory to fall upon this fellowship, Lord. And I believe that if we press in tonight, that you do that for us. You've done it before in certain ways, and I'd like to see it tonight, Lord, for as a testimony to your grace and your mercy upon us. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Lord, work with us tonight as well. And give us the words to say. Set a watch before our lips to speak only as an oracle of yours, Lord. Speak only what the word says. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Amen. Okay, has anybody got any prayer requests? Because I can tell you, we got an open heaven. Lord, I thank you that you're going to get your people out of the cities that will be destroyed at some point in time. And I thank you, Father, for saving all of our family members that we've been believing for, saving our friends that we've been believing for. And Father, we just praise you and we glorify you for doing that. And thank you for doing it, Lord. Because if it, and to resurrect those, Lord, that we believe are going to come back and minister some more in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Teresa.
Can we pray against the? I'm not quite sure how to frame this, but the climate here in Kansas is awful. Chemtrails. Constantly, you know, and I try to pray against them. I try to bind them. I try to bind the, you know, the poisons that are coming from them. And what it does is it creates a climate that's extremely dry, extremely hot, and it's so miserable to be outside. People don't even go out. They just stay in their air conditioned inside. And so, you know, and I like to get out with my German Shepherd, and I like to work outside. And so, I mean, there's no joy here because of the climate. But, you know, the climate is brought on because of the sin in this state. You know, Wichita is an abortion capital. There's Manhattan has a Plum Island facility in there, you know.
As a what?
Remember Plum Island in New York?
Uh-uh.
Well, it was a kind of a bioweapons factory.
Okay, okay.
Well, they moved it to Manhattan, Kansas. And so, you know, and then Pfizer was producing the bioweapon shots. And so there's just, and there's Jesse Saboter, who is a whistleblower, you know, she grew up in an Illuminati family, and she was talking about Satanism. And I know it's in all the states, but in Kansas, there's strongholds in Kansas. So there's a curse on this state. You know, I understand that. So I'm not quite sure how we can pray, but I would like God to just bring it all down, you know, without destroying his people in the process.
Well, I can tell you how to do that, and that's to pray against it in your area. Start in your area. Get somebody to go with you and go out and pray. I see him bind up the principalities that are over that region. They have to obey. And start getting them out of there and bring joy. When you pray, after you get through praying against the enemy, binding them up, casting them down, whatever you, the Lord lays on your heart to do. But always ask the Lord, where do you want me to go today?
And yeah, he'll tell you where to go.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then you go and you pray. And after you get through praying, say, now, Lord, I thank you for your joy and your peace and your, what's the other word? And laughter.
Restoration.
Come into this place. Restoration, come into this area.
Resurrection.
And shut down, send the angels out there to shut down those bioweapons. Shut down the planes. They'll take the planes down and they'll ground them. And they won't ever get them. They won't ever be able to, and they won't ever be able to utilize them again. They got boneyards of those things now because we have sent a bunch of them down and they couldn't bring them back up. So you can do that.
Okay, so then God needs to lead me to that prayer partner because I'm new to Kansas. I don't know hardly anybody. And so I need God to lead me, put me with somebody.
We're going to pray, and within the week you're going to find somebody. Somebody will come to you, or you'll run into somebody. That's the way it's going to happen. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you for Teresa wanting to go up here and help this state get back on its right side instead of doing all the left things, all the liberal things. And Father, we thank you for sending her someone that has a like mind as Teresa. And Father, I thank you that both of them together will do an awesome, awesome job in their town there. And we praise you for that. And Lord, not only that, we ask that you allow it to grow. To grow and to go throughout the whole state of Kansas. Lord, and I thank you for breaking this, helping her to, and whoever you have designated for her to be with and whoever else that you hook up with them, Lord, that they would be the catalyst that you would use to break the curse off of Kansas and to pull down all the strongholds and all the satanic, covens in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for that you are going to bring someone to her or someone that she'll run into, and they'll have a like-minded conversation about the Lord, and then everything else will fall into place because you're going to orchestrate it. And I praise you for doing that for Teresa, someone that she could relate with, someone that she could be best friends with. And I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Everybody believe that?
Yep.
Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Heavenly Father.
Amen. Amen, Jesus Christ. I would also suggest that you go in on YouTube and listen to some of Henry Groover. You know who Henry Groover is?
Yeah, I know who he is. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, he was the, what they call him, the prayer walker.
Yep.
We've done some of that here. Some of us have gotten together on the weekends and going around and prayed for the schools. That's a good one to pray for, is the schools.
Yeah.
To get the wokeness out of them.
Yeah.
To get the teachers that are teaching that garbage out of there. Just pray them out. That's what we've done. Well, okay. You can be looking for it because it's going to happen. It's going to happen.
Okay.
All right. Anybody else? Anybody got anything they want to talk about? Because I'll be honest with you, I've been busy all day. Go ahead, Andrew.
Hi.
Benjamin, excuse me. It says Andrew right on the picture.
No, yeah. He doesn't want my name in the title for some reason.
Okay.
That was his rules, I guess. what was I going to say? My sister, I just got told by my mom that she's completely moved back in to her house now. She's not living with her anymore. So I want to pray for my sister. She's got her animals, so she won't be lonely. But Lord Father God, I pray for Megan. I lift up Megan to you, Father. Just give her peace. She's going to be feeling lonesome for human companionship for these trialsome times. Lord Father God, we know all things are in control of you and all things are happen because you've set them that way. And Father God, I thank you for this opportunity for your glory to shine through us and for your glory to shine in the situation that's happening. And I thank you, Father, for watching over my sister and watching over Zach, who's making some recovery points. But Father, we pray for a revival for them, Father, to have faith in you, to see you and to see the wrong that they've been doing, the vanity that's been in their life. We pray that you expose that to them, and it'll be a new awakening for them, and it'll be an awakening for other family members as well, Father. We thank you so much for you, the way you do things, because your way is just better than anybody else's, because you're just so great. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen. I agree.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, I do too. Praise you, Father, for complete restoration of both of them. In Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Thank you, Father.
Glory be to God. I got a testimony. Chuck and Debbie Finsky and Angelica and myself went out over the weekend. I think it was Saturday. We went out Saturday and went praying. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I am going to tell you this part, though. We came upon a denominational church that was right across from one of the schools. And the Lord impressed us to go over there and pray for that. They had Halloween stuff up for Halloween in a church. Now, we're talking about glorifying satanic stuff. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, he had us go over there. We prayed for it. We prayed. And then the Lord had us to pray. He led us to pray that the man that was over that church would be exposed as what he was, and to also put a young man in there that was on fire for God and the truth of the word. And boy, then it started. Had a vision of the guy. The Lord told us his name, who he was going to be, to come into that church. He's going to come into that church, and there's going to be a revival right out of that church. And it was a I won't even say which one it was. It's one of the more liberal churches. But that's going to be turned around. It's going to be a revival in that church. Not only that, it's right across from the middle school and right down the street from a little ways from the high school, a few blocks from the high school. So we're going to see a revival in that little town. Praise you. This was over at Sweetwater. Praise God. Yeah, that's a lot of fun when the Lord does that. Starts showing things, you know. It's awesome. Then we went over to that middle school and went over and prayed over it. We went to the high school, had visions, had not visions, just words of knowledge coming out for it. And it's just awesome to do that when you're all in one accord and you're praying together and you're praying for one purpose. And that is to shut down child trafficking. You want to do that in your town. Shut that down. You don't want your kids on the milk boxes anymore. You don't want that. We prayed against that. We prayed against the deep state coming in any of these towns over here. But that's what we pray for. We pray against the trafficking. We pray against wrong teaching in the schools. We ask the Lord to shut it down, that the angels would shut it down. And we just believe he's going to do it. We know it's going to happen. And that's kind of where we are right now. We just started this a couple of weeks ago. And hopefully we'll get some more people involved in it as well. You know how revival has always started? Through prayer. That's how revival starts. That's how this next one's going to start. So we all ought to be praying for revival now. That's how God uses us to do that. To pray it in. When there's been some famous revivals. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Joe.
Firstly, I last weekend go out and pray some schools around me, but I want some advice on, there's quite a few embassies, worldly embassies around me. What do I pray for embassies? Probably the same or not?
No, just pray that God would use them in a good way. Pray that God would save them. Pray that, and if they don't want to get saved, get them out of there. Are you in the capital? Is that Pretoria? Is that the capital?
Yeah, it's quite a few embassies around me. It's like Austria, quite Africa countries, and Israel.
Yeah.
It's quite a few countries. Yeah.
Well, first thing I'll do is bind up satanic witchcraft from some of those countries, because they'll bring it in there if it can. And of course, South Africa, it's noted for some of that.
Yeah.
That's, you need to be sure you do that in that town. Everywhere you work, just bind it up. But as far as the embassies go, you'd want peace is what you want. You want peace and prosperity for your country, and anybody that's not for that, just run them out. You know, if you got a bunch of anarchists and communists trying to come in there through these embassies and influencing the government, pray them out. And that happens. That happens a lot more than you think, than we think. I've only had dealings with one embassy, and that was when I was in Morocco. I had the American embassy there. And it's just regular guys just trying to make a buck, you know, wanting to get ahead in life.
I don't know much about the countries like Congo. I'm not sure what to pray for Congo.
Well, just pray in the spirit form. Say, Lord, just pray through me for this embassy here. And I don't know what you want me to pray, but I'm just going to pray in the spirit. And you just pray through me for this embassy here, what you want done. Go ahead, Andrew.
Thank you.
You know, when Joe mentioned Congo, there was a person here. He was from Zaire, too. I think it's called Zaire now, or the Congo. I asked him a question. Do they mix Christianity with their old-time religion they had before Christianity? And he said, yeah, a lot of them do that in Africa. They mix Christianity with their former religion, you know, and you know, that happens also with the European religions, some of the mainstream. They mix their Christianity with the old Roman Empire stuff and even the Greek Empire stuff. So that could be something you could pray for, you know, that they would be focused on one God, one word.
You know, the Catholics did that quite a bit. They mix both of them. And I don't know of any others that do, but I don't doubt it a bit in the world.
No, I asked him, a person from Congo. He said, yeah, they do that. They mix the... Because it's been a while since some of these, what do you call them, missionaries came in, and they weren't very foundational with these people, and they mixed some of this stuff.
So. A lot of the African nations over there that have Christians in them are the kind that preach that, what do you call it, when they're preaching about money all the time?
Prosperity?
Yeah, prosperity message all the time. And that's just as dangerous as voodoo. And that's, I know that's pretty much taken over in Uganda. A lot of that's in Uganda. And some more of those countries over there. But I know for a fact Uganda's in it, because I see those guys on YouTube. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Pat.
The other day, I got this. I think somebody said something to me. And, I think it was you, Michael, that mentioned. No, we didn't we listen to a video clip or something about, Chinese pastor, I believe that you, the church that you, anyway, they said, you know, what is our purpose here? You know, and, you know, they said, if you're still here, your purpose is to evangelize. You know, God has left you here for a purpose. But I got to thinking about that, which obviously I don't disagree with, but I got to thinking about that, you know, the Lord, through this process of living in the world and walking with Him, walking in the Word, and making that transition, He's really, you know, in the process, trying to wean us off of our dependence upon living by the world's principles and transition our mind to the heavenly principles. In other words, he's trying to transform our heart to live in the spiritual realm as opposed to the earthly realm, which obviously is nothing new to we everybody knows that, but for some reason it just kind of it just kind of jogged in me a little bit that you know, with that, that is like the whole purpose is so that we're not dependent upon the earth, but comfortable and used to functioning in the way of the spirit. And as I, and I mentioned it last, you know, a few days ago, that I've been kind of tracking with reading some of the stuff on, you know, Henry Groover and watching a few of his videos. And it struck me that he just, you know, he's had locked in to the experience of the death of the cross and the life, the resurrection life of Jesus, and totally free from any fear, intimidation, or anything like that, anxiety or whatever. And I thought it was interesting. He was speaking about a different subject, but he mentioned that he was either in a church or speaking in this church in Illinois. And this place in Illinois was the neighborhood that, and this was, you know, he was practicing his prayer walking process, you know, basically just walking out into wherever the Lord would lead him and trust him to give him what he needed at the time when he was out there. But he said that they, in their visiting, the Lord led them to, led him or them, not quite sure who it was, to the this Anton LaVey, who was the you know, the leader of the Church of Satan or whatever it is there, and it used to be based there in Illinois, in this town in Illinois. Of course, they bound you know, the spirits bound that whole satanic scenario, and he mentioned at the time that he had the opportunity to witness to his daughter. And I remember somebody, I think it was on Signal, somebody posted a video. Oh, and he said, and we shut that operation down in Illinois. And it wasn't too long after that, and he gave some examples, and I can't remember exactly what they were, but this Anton LaVey moved to California. And there was somebody posted a video. As a matter of fact, I actually have it, and I was going to, if anybody wants to, I'm going to post it in the, doggone it. You know, posted in the chat while I am talking here. But it's an interesting video of the family, spirit-filled, who the Lord, who this Anton LaVey's daughter came to their house. And he took him in, and they have a whole testimony of, you know, how it took over a year or whatever, but they led her to the Lord. And in that process, some very significant things have been related to this Anton LaVey, which I'm not even going to say it. I'll just leave the video and the link if anybody wants to read it, but it was very interesting about the power and the authority of the believer and the absolute safety and place that we rest in Jesus and cannot be touched by the devil. And, you know, that scripture that comes back to me as I'm thinking about this is the Lord said, abide in me and I in you. You know, abide in me for the, as the branch. Is that something I'm getting something or? I keep getting these things in my ear here or whatever. Is this me? Michael?
You look kind of weird to me. I don't know what you're doing. You're doing silly. I don't know.
I think it must be your text message going on. Hey, wire.
Oh, it here. Could be. Let me go ahead and mute. I'm sorry.
I can't remember where it was at. Anyway, if you get a chance to but the point being is Henry Groover had a hand in that process. It was interesting that, you know, that he affected that process or started it or planted the seed or whatever it was in Illinois, and the results took place later in California as, this guy was taken down. But, and it dawned on me, even when I was listening to those tapes, you know, a certain experiences that God gave him, and is that, you know, the Lord is training us to live in that heavenly realm. And I remember, you know, and some of the examples in the Bible are very few and far in between, quite frankly. You know, when you have such as like Philip was swept away after he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he was translated. Jesus was on a mountain praying. And he looked and saw his disciples in a storm down in the Sea of Galilee. Now, he was on a mountain and he saw them in the sea. I mean, that's a trick in and of itself that he didn't have binoculars, but he saw them and he walked to them. Now, you know, how do you get from a mountain to walking in the midst of the sea? I mean, you know, even normal procedure, it'd take you a few hours to get down off of the mountain close enough to the sea and just to walk out there. It'd be a while, but it seemed to be a relatively quick experience. Whether it was or not, I don't think the scripture says, but nevertheless, I'm under the impression is that he translated there and ended up on the water and walked across the water. So all of these experiences, the experience that Peter, James, and John experienced when on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, and you know, the Lord standing there and talking to, was it Elijah? And I don't remember the other one. Elijah. Can somebody help me out? Was it Enoch? There's two there. I don't remember who the witnesses were. But
Moses, and they,
was it Moses? Yeah. Moses and Elijah. Sounds good. Well, obviously, those men were, you know, passed through death long time before, and he was standing there talking to these men, as obvious as he said in the previous chapters, that our God is not a God of the dead, he's a God of the living. And these men who passed through death were standing there talking to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John went through an experience that shattered, or at least derailed, had to make an impact upon their thinking, upon their mental. They were seeing things that, you know, no one has seen before, type of thing. And I find it interesting, even in that situation, is that Jesus only took those three, didn't take the other nine. And he told the three not to speak about it until after I'm raised from the dead. So it's just, there's just some, you know, amazing things that, you know, the Lord, I believe, wants to transition our mind and our heart to dwell in the heavenly realm, the spirit realm. And so that we are our predominant dependence is upon the spirit instead of this carnal, the earthly principles, or the earthly realm here. And in some fashion or other, it takes our willing openness to be willing to receive that truth. And I wish I knew if it was a matter of growth or humility or humbling ourselves to his word, or obedience, or whatever it would be. I can't say that I really have locked on to what that is, other than, you know, just listening to the Lord and following him. But I just hit me here, you know, that he doesn't want us to be dependent upon, he wants us to use these earthly principles and authorities and be under submission to this world system, but not be dependent upon it, and be able to utilize the resources of heaven where we need to, at will, to overcome these things that need to be overcome. So anyway, I'm probably starting to rattle or rumble right now, so I'm just going to ease off. But it just kind of hit me, and how, how it's interesting that, you know, God brings us together as a people. And, you know, like the church, there's kind of an easy structure that they have. You know, they have one guy at the top. He calls all the shots. He does all the, you know, the evangelism, all the teaching, all of this, all of that, whatever. And everybody else just fills the pews and sits there and vegetates and whatever. But it's a system, you know, you pay your way and, you know, give your cash, and this is how the whole system works. But God functions, you know, the Lord's kingdom, you know, he has to bring a kingdom of people together worldwide who are all following him, but all coming together in unity and each filling their own part. I mean, even just to think of how that could possibly be done, like, you know, you have a president and you have Congress and this and that, but yet the Lord does it all through his Spirit and accomplishes the same or better of that way of ruling or guiding or leading a nation of people. So, I don't know. I just, again, I'm rambling, so I'm going to quiet down. But anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Interesting story that I heard just yesterday, I believe it was, about Henry. He was complaining to the Lord, Lord, I go all over the world, and I have to ride these dadgum jets all the time, and said, I have to go through customs, and I got to go through this, and I got to go through that. It's just a burden. It just tires me out. Said, oh, Lord, can we do something about this? Da, 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 da. And the Lord said, don't limit me. He said, what are you talking about, Lord? Don't limit you. He said, don't limit me. Then he took him, translated him over to somewhere, and he prayed for three people, and they got healed. Then he took him from there to somewhere else, prayed for somebody. Then he went, took him somewhere else, all over the world, just in the just in that kind of a time, and did it again. Then he brought him back home. Then he told him again, he said, don't limit me. You see what he's telling him? He's, why do you want to go on those airlines when you've got me? You're reading it in your word. You can see it in your word that I've done. He said, you can just read it in his word. He took a whole shipload of folks and took them to the dock across the sea there just in a little bit. And that's what he was talking about. Don't limit me. And in this revival coming up, you're going to see a lot of that because people started getting a hang of that. Fight of fact, I've seen people teaching about translation. But I think it's just at God's will, you know. But you have to want that will. You have to want that. Pray the Lord. Lord, remember the guy that found himself on the airplane on the fuselage of the silly thing, you know, up in the air. Oh, this ain't good. but yeah, don't limit God. He can take you anywhere he wants to. In a heartbeat like that. Lord, where do you want me to go today? I'm ready. And then go out to a tree or your special place that he translates you. Or just make a place. Say, Lord, I'm going to go out here and I'm just going to believe you're going to take me somewhere today. And I'm going to minister to somebody. One somebody. Someone, somebody fixing to get blessed. And I know you're going to do it. And just go out there and wait on him and pray. See what happens. Then come back and give him testimony. That's what he's talking about when he says, don't limit me. I like that song. That's why I like that song, Missy, of I can't remember her name, the Boxes song. Don't put me in a box, you know, song. Yeah. Because we're fixing to see some stuff here that God's going to do. And if you limit what God can do, that's, you're limiting yourself. He can take you anywhere you want. He can put you in a motel or a hotel or a castle, for goodness sake. But God. I'll tell you one that I knew this was when I started opening my eyes to not limit God. This has been a few years back. We had a lady ask David, said, David, can I pray for my dad who was not saved when he died? David said, yeah, because God doesn't live in time. I said, what? I never heard such stuff. And we got to talking about it, and God does not deal in time. He can bring his timeline back, save him, and take him back to heaven. Does anybody believe that? I do. I know he's going to do it to my grandson. And he might use them while he's got them here. You know what I'm saying? I said, great resurrection morning, glory to God. Somebody ought to make a song out of that one. Amen. All right, anybody else got something they'd like to share? Can somebody tell me something that God cannot do other than lie? Okay. Benjamin, did you raise your hand? I thought I saw you raise your hand. Oh, okay. You just go ahead, Judith.
He cannot fail.
No.
He can't fail. He cannot make a mistake.
No. That's three right there, isn't it? He can't die either, can he?
No. And I've heard David say, God's still on his throne. He hasn't fallen off. So he's not going to fall off his throne.
No, he's not going to fall off that throne. He's going to be on that throne from now on. Yeah. And thank you, Lord, that he is. Go ahead, Andrew.
He's not going to give you his birthday either.
Give you what?
His birthday.
Oh. Well, that's true. He don't have one. That God, our God is old and young. You awake, Debbie? Okay, I just wondered. Ancient of Days, yeah, that's right. All right. Y'all ready to listen to a good song? Okay. I've got a good one up here. It's one I wanted to play last week, that last time, but Missy had other plans. Okay.
Let's I figured see. That was what you were fixing to play.
Listen, well, she's getting that Arkansas going good, man. He's fixing the play.
I got to stop breaking stuff so I don't have to fix it. I need to stop wrecking. You know, everybody down there says, I reckon I'm going to do this or reckon this. And then it's like, so now you got to be fixing stuff all the time, just saying.
I reckon so.
Close like no other. you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Oh, all my life you have been faithful. Mm-hmm. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath
That's the first time I saw that. Put a lump in my throat because playing with the grandpa and grandma, you know, the girl is. Anyway, anybody else got anything? Okay, I guess this is a wrap up. Did you want to play something, Missy? You had something, I forget what it was. No, Julie. Yeah. Y'all want to look at the, let's see what Joe has first. Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
I just remember now, I remember now, on Wednesday I met the guy on my way, I was shopping and on my way back, I saw him standing and he's waiting for his Uber. I stopped my car and I just started chatting with him. I was chatting a little bit and I asked him if he's a Christian. He was thinking quite a while about it. He says, he don't know how to answer me. The next moment he burst out in tears because he says he's struggling. Sometimes he's believing in God and sometimes not. And he's praying for God, but God doesn't hear him and struggling with money and struggling with his family. And so I said, but it was me a good opportunity. God gave me a good opportunity to talk to him, so I gave him a track. And we talk about, and I pray with him, so once he's not even sure he's a Christian, so he's not even born again, so I gave him a track and pray over him. So I just want to, everybody agree with me for an open door and let them think about it and see what the Lord's going to do.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet John and I, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're always with us. You're always guiding us. You're the only one in control. Thank you, Father. I can trust you and believe in you, Lord. I'm sure you've given me, I was praying before the time, so Lord, you've given me an open door, giving me a track to listen, to understand. I think maybe it's a friendship or just maybe going to the UVM website, Lord. Thank you for working in. Thank you for believing you're going to open his heart, understanding, and sit and talk to you, Lord, but to be a Christian, to be born again, that you will give him some grace, to grant repentance, and change his life for good. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Before you play that, I got something else. Hey, Debbie. Debbie Finsky.
Yes.
Hey, do you want to tell about what happened at the hospital there when we went Saturday? About the lady that we saw and all that?
Oh, I'll try. So her name is Carla.
Yeah.
We went and sat in that in the open outside area, like a vestibule, but it was outside. There's some benches there. As we were sitting there, we were praying. There's different things. And I saw black bars start coming down. And then this woman, Carla, walked in. And she sat down on a bench where Michael was sitting. And these black bars went away. They're going to try to keep people out, I suppose. But they went away. And so Michael is real jovial, you know, kind of make her come alive, you know, what are you doing here, girl? You know, things like that, you know. You know how Michael is. So anyway,
how is he?
Yeah, you're fine.
Go ahead.
So he just broke the ice real quick. But I don't think she really felt me. She just walked right in there and sat down with us. We were just praying, and she just came in and sat down. And she had some kind of a surgery infection in her stomach or somewhere. Had to be removed. And she was smoking a cigarette. And so I started talking to her. Angelic started asking her some questions. Just found out things about her, and after she wanted prayer, and as soon as they started to pray for her, she just threw that cigarette down. And so she had wonderful prayer, and she was very moved.
Tears.
Yeah, she was very moved. She was to tears and crying. And because Chuck had a word for her, and he told her, you are not what the words that have spoken to you say you are, that the words have been spoken to you and over you, you are not those. And he had a really encouraging word for her. And then she started crying. And so it was just really a real wonderful divine appointment for her and for all of us. So.
Yeah.
It's just sweet.
And I continue to pray for her. Pray that God would use her testimony because she's healed. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Debbie. All right, anyone else? I'm trying to think of what this film you're fixing to show is. That's the one about Barron Trump. Okay, we've got a special treat for you tonight. This is a book that was written 128 years ago. I'm not lying. I ain't lying. I'm telling you this is the truth. All right, Julie, go ahead. Give you the deal here. Okay, you can go now. You may proceed. You're welcome.
Can y'all see?
Yeah.
What I'm fixing to show you may be very disturbing to some of you. I ask that you listen to me all the way through because this is 100% true. It is not fake. There is a book written about Barron Trump, and his dad is the last president of the Republic of the United States.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Starkey Farmstead. There was a rumor going around that there had been a book written about a young boy named Barron Trump, whose dad becomes the last president of the United States. the Republic of the United States. This book was reported to have been written sometime in the 1800s. So as usual, me, Samantha, went digging. Not only did I find the book, I bought the book. And today we're going to deep dive for the first time into this book. I can tell you what I found out about the author, whose name was Ingersoll Lockwood. From everything I found, yes, he was a Christian. Yes, he had a lot of work in government, everywhere from embassies to even being over a prison at one point. Now, I will share more about the author further into the video, so you're not going to want to turn it off, guys, because this is all very important. The reason I find this interesting is because President Trump's son is named Barron. And we have all heard rumors, prophecies, and words given by people saying that President Trump will legitimately be America, the Republic, the United States of America, the Constitutional Republic's very last president. Right? I mean, if you're a Christian, if you're living in this day and age, you've heard somebody say that. So to have found a book that was published on this date over 100 and almost 30 years ago, talking about the last president of the United States in a trilogy with a young boy named Barron Trump, well, I couldn't pass it up. Now, whether you believe a time traveler wrote this, a demon, or somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, the fact is the book was written. And right now, together, I'm going to read some excerpts out of it. Not much, because I believe if you want to read it, you need to purchase it. But I'm going to read some of the good stuff for you guys. Get ready. Sit back. Get something to drink. Tell her ready to go away and give mom and dad a few minutes. Because, folks, this is amazing. Now I'm going to read for you some sections of this book because I think these are very important. Throughout the length and the breadth of the South and beyond the Great Divide, the news struck every hamlet and village like the glad tidings of a new evangel, almost as potent for human happiness as the heavenly message of 2,000 years ago. Bells rang out in joyful acclaim, and the very stars trembled at the telling and the telling over and over of what had been done for the poor man by his brethren of the North. And around the blazing pine knots of the southern cabin and in front of the mining camps of the Far West, the cry went up, silver is king, silver is king. Black palms and white were clasped in that strange love feast, and the dark-skinned grandchild no longer felt the sting of the lash on his sire's shoulder. All was peace and goodwill, for the people were at last victorious over their enemies who had taxed and tied them into a very living death. Now the laborer would not only be worthy of his hire, but it would be paid to him in a people's dollar for the people's good, and now the rich man's coffers would be made to yield up their ill-gotten gain. And the sun would look upon this broad and fair land and find no man without a market for the product of his labors. Henceforth, the rich man should, and was right and proper, pay a royal sum for the privilege of his happiness and take the nation's taxes on his broad shoulders where they belong. Motley armies marched upon the capital of the Republic. The railway trains, night and day, brought vast crowds of new men, politicians of low degree, men out of employment, drunken and disgruntled mechanics, farmers' sons to seek their fortunes under the reign of the people, healers and hangers-on of ward bosses, old men who had not tasted office for 30 years or more. All inspired by Mr. Bryan's declaration that the American people are not in favor of life tenure in the civil service, that a permanent office holding class is not in harmony with our institutions, that a fixed term in appointed offices would open the public service to a large number of citizens without impairing its efficiency. All bearing news in their hands or across their shoulders, each and every one of them supremely confident that in the distribution of the spoils, something would surely fall to his share, since they were the common people who were so dear to Mr. Bryan and who had made him president in the very face of prodigious opposition of the rich men, whose coffers had been thrown wide open all to no purpose, and in spite, too, of the satanic and truly devilish power of that hell upon earth known as Wall Street, which had sweated gold in vain in its desperate efforts to fasten the chains of trust and the claws of soulless monsters known as corporation upon these very common people, soon to march in triumph before the silver chariot of the young conqueror from the West. The inaugural address was not a disappointment to those who had come to hear it. It was like the man who delivered it, bold, outspoken, unmistakable in its terms, promising much, impatient of precedent, reckless of result, a double confirmation that this was to be the reign of the common people. That much should be unmade and much made over. And no matter how the rich man might cry out in anger or amazement, the nation must march on to the fulfillment of a higher and nobler mission than the impoverishment and degradation of the millions for the enrichment and elevation of the few. Then he threw himself into a chair and, seizing a sheet of official paper, penned the following order and directed its immediate promulgation. Executive Mansion, Washington, D.C., March 4th, 1897, Executive Order Number 1. In order that there may be immediate relief in the terrible financial depression now weighing upon our beloved country, consequent upon and resulting from the unlawful combination of capitalists and moneylenders both in this republic and in England, and that the ruinous and inevitable progress toward a universal gold standard may be stayed, the president orders and directs the immediate abandonment of the so-called gold reserve, and that on and after the promulgation of this order, the gold and silver standard of the Constitution be resumed and strictly maintained in all the business transactions of this government. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon when the news of this now world famous executive order was flashed into the great banking centers of the country. Its effect in Wall Street beggars description. On the floor of the stock exchange, men yelled and shrieked like painted savages, and in their mad struggles tore and trampled each other. Many dropped in fainting fits or fell exhausted from their wild and senseless efforts to say what none would listen to. Ashen pallor crept over the faces of some while the blood threatened to burst the swollen arteries that spread in purple network over their brows of others. When silence came at last, it was silence broken by sobs and groans. Some wept, while others stood dumbstruck, as if it was all a bad dream, and they were awaiting the return of their poor, distraught senses to set them right again. Ambulances were hastily summoned, and fainting and exhausted forms were borne through the hushed and whispering masses wedged into Wall Street, to be whirled away uptown to their residences, there to come into full possession of their senses, only to cry out in their anguish that ruin, black ruin, stared them in the face if this news from Washington should prove true. So he's basically saying in this book that the first executive order of this president, and in this book, right, would be to actually back the United States dollar with gold or silver, making it an actual weighted currency, ending the New World Order, going over to a digital currency. Because our paper, money's worthless. It's not backed by anything anymore. Could you imagine if Trump did this? What Wall Street, what happened there? Could you imagine how quickly the rich would lose their wealth? Let that sink in, folks. The first act to pass both houses and receive the signature of the president was an act repealing the Act of 1873 and opening the mint of the United States to the free coinage of silver at the ratio of 16 to 1 with gold, and establishing branch mints in the cities of Denver, Omaha, Chicago, Kansas City, Spokane, Los Angeles, Charleston, and Mobile. The announcement that reparation had thus been made to the people for the crime of 1873 was received with loud cheering on the floors and in the galleries of both houses, And the great North heard these cheers and trembled. We are the people, wrote the president. We the people, says my shirt, right? So it's so cool, guys. And then it goes on to say, when a Republican member of the House arose to move the usual adjournment for the holidays, there was a storm of hisses and cries of no, no, said the leader of the House amid deafening applause. We are the servants of the people. Our work is not yet complete. There must be no play for us while coal barons stand with their feet on the ashes of the poor man's hearthstones and weeds and thorns cumber the fields of the farmer for lack of money to buy seed and implements. There must be no play for us while railway magnates press from the pockets of the laboring man 6% and 8% return on thrice watered stocks. And the landlords, enriched by inheritance, grind the faces of the poor. There must be no play for us while enemies of humankind are by means of trust and combination and corners engaged in drawing their unholy millions from the very lifeblood of the nation, paralyzing its best efforts and setting the blight of intemperance and indifference upon it by making life but one long struggle for existence. And indifference upon it by making life but one long struggle for existence without a gleam of rest and comfort in old age. No, Mr. Speaker, we must not adjourn, but by our efforts in these halls of legislation, let the nation know that we are at work for its emancipation. And by these means, let the monopolist and the money changers be brought to a realizing sense that the reign of the common people has really been entered upon. And then the bells will ring out happier, gladder new year than has ever dawned upon this republic. So I want you to think about our elderly right now. How I showed you guys the other day that they have cut food stamps in the state of Hawaii. Yeah, they have reduced American citizens' food stamps and of all places, Hawaii, right? Now, I want you to hear this last little bit, and then my best advice to you is get this book, friend. The opposition fairly quailed before the vigor and earnestness of this new disposition, of this new dispensation. There were soon before the House and pressed well on toward final passage a number of important measures calculated to awaken an intense feeling of enthusiasm among the working classes. Among these was an act establishing a loan commission for the loaning of certain monies of the United States to farmers and planters without interest. What? An act for the establishment of a permanent Department of Public Works. Its head to be styled Secretary of Public Works, rank as a cabinet officer and supervise the expenditure of all public monies for the construction of public buildings and the improvement of rivers and harbors. An act making it a felony punishable with imprisonment for life for any citizen or combination of citizens to enter into any trust or agreement to stifle, suppress, or in any way interfere with full, open, and fair competition in trade and manufacturing among the states. You guys, I would vote for any president that would do just a little bit I've talked about. Look, we're going to keep going, but it's time for me to feed my husband. It's been a long day, and it's my third video today, guys. I love you. Let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit has been telling you to do something, whether it's write a book, write a poem, open up a YouTube, start a garden, get out of debt, marry your girlfriend, whatever it is, friend, obedience is better than sacrifice. This gentleman wrote this book. He didn't know that in 2024, a Southeast Louisiana woman would be sitting in her home on September 18th, 2024, reading it to 51,000 people. He didn't know that a young man named Barron Trump's daddy would be running for president of the United States. He didn't know any of that. But he had a download for a story from the Holy Spirit. Think about that. the things that make you go, hmm. Enjoy this next quick clip about who the author is and a little bit about this book. Love you guys. Don't forget, make sure you're still subscribed.
Lockwood had established a parallel career as a lecturer and writer. It was common for authors of the time to publish pamphlets and then go on the circuit advertising their thoughts from these pamphlets. In 1884, Lockwood married Winifred Wallace Tinker, a Pennsylvania native and graduate of Vassar College who was born in 1862 and was 21 years his junior. At this time, Ingersoll Lockwood decided to emulate the success of children's books by Lewis Carroll and J.M. Barrie and produced the Baron Trump novels. These are two children's novels written in 1889 and 1893. They remained obscure until 2017, when they received media attention for perceived similarities between their protagonist and U.S. President Donald Trump. Lockwood published the first novel, Travels and Adventures of Little Baron Trump and His Wonderful Dog, Bulger, in 1889, and its sequel, Baron Trump's Marvelous Underground Journey, in 1893. The novels recount the adventures of the German boy, Wilhelm Heinrich Sebastian von Trump, a similarly long name to Baron Franz von der Trenck, who was one of the heroes Lockwood admired, who goes by Baron Trump, as he discovers weird underground civilizations, offends the natives, flees from entanglements with local women, and repeats the pattern until arriving at Castle Trump, which is on Fifth Avenue in New York City. An 1891 reviewer wrote about one of Lockwood's novels, "The author labors through 300 pages of fantastic and grotesque narrative, now and then striking a spark of wit, but the sparks emit little light and no warmth, and one has to fumble for the story." Lockwood's writing style was what much better suited to political fanfare, and his work 1900 or The Last President is exciting and well-written. Baron Trump lives in a building named after himself, Castle Trump, while the real-life Donald Trump had lived in Trump Tower on Fifth Avenue for decades. Furthermore, Donald Trump's youngest son's name is Baron Trump. The Trump family immigrated to the United States from Germany in the 1890s and started speculating in real estate in Seattle in 1891. Before 1918, they had begun to purchase real estate in Queens. The last name Trump would not have been an uncommon one for Longwood to use, and the first name Baron harks back to respected Austrian hero Baron Trenck, which Longwood would have known due to his tenure as ambassador to a German kingdom.
Amen. I wonder how Trump named Baron. I wonder why. Yeah. Somebody else knows that one. Oh, my. Amen. Well, it looks like God's working, doesn't it? Did she get to the part to where she wondered if it was a time traveler that wrote it, or yeah, okay. I thought that was quite interesting. Andrew, did you want to share about what you'd like to talk about? Or we could study about next time. Yeah, you. Your name, Andrew? Maybe y'all can't hear me. I got my glass in front of the microphone.
Well, since tribulation is a word that's so close to chastening, and how the people of the world and are often chastened with things. You know, everybody gets a certain chastening before they get saved. Everyone has to go through Romans 8:20 and 21. You know, it says, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will. And that's, that almost seems like a chastening from the Lord, because what the Lord wants to do there is the rest of that, that verse. But, you know, there are other very wonderful verses that if you're not going through some sort of tribulation or chastening sometimes, you say, well, what's going on with me? Why are these things so wrong with me? But, you know, other than getting your salvation in order, you know, your new life from Jesus, but, you know, you go through some things that, you say, well, why is this happening to me? You know, and, well, the Lord chastens whom he loves. It says that, you know, and it says that also in Revelation. So you can see the chastening happening to everyone, you know, like people in the government for the things that they have licensed. And, you know, they're getting back now. They're being getting back, you know, and I don't know if some of them can be going through these two verses in Romans 8:20 and 21. So it's just, there's so much to this, you know, there's individual chastening, corporate chastening that you can see throughout all of history. Some of it was even taught to you, like, the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, these are corporate Israel was chastened by these individual kingdoms when their time came. So, you know, it's God has a reason why he does this, you know. Nobody wants to get chastened. But, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the whole chapter, you know, or at least to the 17th verse, you have something there. You know, it's a lot simpler to bring this forward, but, you know, I don't know all these verses. You know, I have a reason why I'm looking up all these verses, because there is people who say they don't want me to preach to them, and how do I get around that one, you know? But anyways, I just don't want to speak about my personal thing that I'm going through here. So I got all these, this wonderful half page of example here that if people would just, I would need my laptop to go to all the references. It's in my laptop. It's in here, but it's kind of in here, but it's not all down verbatim, you know, like I don't even think I could quote to you Romans 8:20 and 21. So, you know, not of its own will, but by, what does it say there? For all creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by him who subjected it, and that him is God. And of course, that this is the second subjection, in hope, and hope is given to us by grace. So, there's even a verse that says that somewhere in the New Testament. Don't ask me where that is. I just read hope by grace, you know. Everything's by grace, you know. Hope, faith, and love. So I thought maybe if you people meditate on these chastening, one is love. It's for God's love for us. But then there's lost. Why didn't this chastening help some of these other people to come through this vanity that you have? The Apostle Paul put two verses here that is, every Christian has to go to it to become a child of God. 20 and 21 of Romans. You know, I even put in Proverbs 20:17, and can you get that one up for me? It's something about sweet bread but it ends up in your mouth.
Yeah. 20 and 17?
Yeah.
Bread of falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel.
So, you know, you get a lot of people out there in the first, second, and third land of the parable of the sower, and are they having some sweet bread and then getting gravel out of it? So this verse shows the effects of a chastening, but if they could get through it, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he who loves it shall eat the fruit thereof. So everybody wants to eat life. You know, you don't pick the bad fruit in the grocery store either. But if the Lord is sovereign over what's on his right hand and on his left hand, and by the way, I really enjoyed when the bars went up on that that vision there, because it reminded me of Matthew 25. And by the way, at that point in time, the sheep people didn't actually know what they were doing. You know, there was some amount of knowing what you did there, but who knows what it could lead to anyway, because it's all in the Lord's hands. And of course, the goats don't know what they're doing either, and they got the same prison for some of these people. So it's just a chastening, you know, so close to tribulation. Chastening for this and for that. How do you overcome? How do you know? How is it going to register to you? Because, you know, sometimes you think you failed or something. So there's a lot to this. If you meditate on it, or you're failing, and even if you're waiting for something for so a long time from the Lord, because look how long Abraham had to wait for his promised son, you know, and are you going through a long trial? So how does the trial, the tribulation, and the chastening differ from each other to have the good outcome, to have the outcome of God's love? Because, you know, what's that word on how man always rebels in his spirit against God? Because he's just made that way, but he doesn't really want to be that way. You know, something that Paul went through, you know, describing perhaps his early life in Romans chapter 7. You know, his early time as Christian, and then he had to find a way. He knew the law very well, and he called the law holy. In that same chapter 7 of Romans, but he still had to go through that stuff. He still had to overcome. So, you know, if you imitate God the Father and you pretend you're sitting in his throne chair or trying to, you know, how kids would play a part when they play, if you try to imitate God the Father, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, then what are you going to have on your right hand and what are you going to have on your left hand? And it, sometimes you don't think that way when you're going through something, though, you know? And so you go through so many things, and the Lord knows what he's doing with you. So it's kind of scary when you go through the things. Do you get what I'm saying on this study of chastening? Like, you know, there's this movie about Sheppy. I don't know if it's a true part of what he actually did, but this Robert Sheppy was called to a woman's house where the husband was a drunk. He was always drinking too much moonshine, whatever. And they had two babies, you know, and she called Sheffy for help. And he showed up, and he goes, I can't talk to him when he's in this position. So he set up a mock hell for this guy to experience. Took the bathtub outside, filled it with the moonshine, put trees around it, lit it on fire, and the guy was awake, but he apparently got a vision that he was in hell. And he hit a tree and he got knocked out and they put him back in bed. And he said, I don't think he's going to want to talk about his experience here, but I'm going to get rid of all the evidence because this is, he didn't know what to do. He can't talk to him. So, you know, you pray for people to see a vision or have a dream and for family members. It's just so much that the Lord can, how he can use us. But he still wants to even perfect us while we go, you know, like you have to follow on to the high calling that he wants you to have. Yeah, some people have 5 talents, some people have 2, but you can't brag about having 5. Because the guy who ends up with 4 in the end after his 2 is 100% multiplied, it don't matter. He's 100%. Same with the guy who has 5 and gets 11 in the end, because he got the one the guy didn't do anything with. Why, you know, was that a chastening? Could that guy have overcome if he knew he was chastened, or what was his chastening? Anyways, we know the sovereign verses of God creates the good and the evil. And I think there's an imagination you have to look at there, where God's putting you, where you are seated, where you are raised up with him, where you are made alive together with him. So, and it's a process of progress. So my hope is that you have a good look and try to collate some of these verses about chastening in Hebrews and in Revelation 3:18 and 21 with what the people should follow. And of course, Revelation 3:16 and 17, what the people follow and they're not supposed to follow. So, and it does say that he loves whom he chastens. So, Ben told me about the chastening him once. And you know, there was a big story here in Ottawa where a dad spanked his kid and the neighbors saw it and they called the cops on him. And this was an evangelical guy though. And they arrested the dad. It ended up in court. It was in the newspapers and everything. And they had to put the young lad on the stand. You know, it was just a judge and the boy. Mm-hmm. After he figured out that he knew the difference between right and wrong, he asked him, what happened that day? Because we know your dad hit you. And the first thing that came out of this boy's mouth is, my dad spanks me because he loves me. So the dad took time and took time to explain why he was doing this, you know. And I don't think that boy is going to do anything wrong anymore if his dad's going to get arrested. So, but he still might have younger siblings, you know. Anyway, the judge was so touched, he said, I'm going to give a 10-minute recess here. He laughed. I'm sure he was touched in the heart, and then he came back in and he said, case dismissed. And he put the gavel down. And then he said, I'm going to tell you why, which is kind of a little bit sinister, but he said, I don't want to see this young lad in my courtroom in 10 years. If he can follow the rules of his house, then he'll be a good person in society. And that's the way he put it. And hopefully there's at least one judge out there that has still some common sense here. That happened years ago, though. That boy is probably 10 years older now, or maybe even 20. So he went through his physical chastening. And of course, it mentions that in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It goes... and something pretty sad there with Esau at the end, because he thought of vanity concerning his firstborn. His birthright, his firstborn birthright, he just thought it was a vanity. You know, he liked the Canaanite women, and he married a Canaanite woman, and he hung out with them. So he was a good hunter, though. So he had something dad liked. I know all dads like going hunting. I don't know why. Anyway, and he attained a blessing, but he didn't attain his birthright. So there's just a lot there on a failed, I guess, chastening for Esau. So that's, I don't know if anyone has anything on this. But I just wanted to bring it up just in case you need something to peruse. It actually might even help you witness a bit better to your family. I don't know. I haven't tried it. I'm still up in the air about this. I need God to open a door. That's all I'm saying. Praise God.
Amen. Well, I think chastening is part of the process, of course. And it's a good part of the process. We don't like it, because sometimes it hurts, but it's necessary in order to get our attention and to get us back on the road to obedience. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I think it would be a good subject to come up with on Tuesday. Yeah, Pat, unless we get through it here in the next 15, 20 minutes.
Well, I'm reminded of something the Lord gave me here a few days ago. And I think it's, the feeling of the inner struggle and, find myself, struggling and battling and, seeming to fight the fight, but feel the like I'm failing type of thing. And the Lord gave me just one verse, and it was in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. And I know that Lamentations obviously was the book Jeremiah wrote, and it was probably in the midst, it was in the midst of the siege of Jerusalem. I just ended up in the book, and I haven't gone back to, read the context of the book in Israel's history, et cetera. So I'm kind of lame in that area right now. But as far as the feeling, when I was, in that verse, it is where I started, and it said, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth." And as I was thinking about, what do you mean youth? What do you mean, bear the yoke of what? When I was a teenager or early 20s or, What is that? But I think the Lord at least is showing me that he was talking about the youth referring more to our birth, having been birthed into the kingdom of God, and then learning or becoming aware of this inner, this in earthly inheritance we received, or that we have, and becoming aware of that, and then the struggle to overcome it and walk in grace and faith to overcome that life of the flesh, which is kind of what I was talking about prior to this. And that being the youth and the struggles and the turmoil and of that, until you enter into that rest of faith, which overcomes, lives in that overcoming life, and rests in the death, the final death of that youth, shall we say. But when I read this, it was one of those things. I read that verse, and then I read the previous verse and the verse after to try to get the context, and the Lord just poured out a sense of feeling for what Jeremiah was going through, what he was feeling. And so I went through and I read the whole chapter from verse one on, and first part of that book, that chapter puts into context, the suffering that he was experiencing, through that, you know, verse one, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's led me and caused me to walk in darkness and not in light. You know, this is Jeremiah, the prophet to the nations, as it talks about in Jeremiah 1 in his calling. Surely against me he turned his hand again and again all day. You know, he was experiencing God, you know, turning away from him in this. He was experiencing that feeling. My flesh and my skin have made me old, broken my bones, and yea, I cry, verse 8, I cry. Verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, as I'm reading this, you know, Jeremiah feeling this experience. He's, you know, the thing of grace and mercy and love, and it's hard to grasp that in these verses here. You know, he hath bent his bow and set me a mark for his arrow. And you just keep reading on. 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. And now hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength is perished in my expectation from Jehovah. So when you read through that, it's, you know, you're thinking, and I have to admit, I was feeling that same sense of you know, in the midst of the struggle, like, you know, where are you, Lord? What, you know, I'm feeling kind of the opposition here. But it's all in God's hands. And even in the midst of this, verse 21, I'm not going to say he had to force himself, but he had to refocus his heart and his mind. And in verse 21, he said, "This I recall to my mind." And again, read the first 20 verses and see where he was at in his struggle, in his mind. It says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's kindness that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And now, even in the midst of this massive opposition, he's remembering, and he's speaking faith, and he's speaking praises to the Lord. "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth." All of this the Lord has orchestrated, and I believe everything that has come into our lives, the Lord has a design and a purpose for it. And let him sit alone and keep silence, because he hath laid it upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Let him give his cheek to him that smiteth him. Let him be filled with reproach. The Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindness. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approves not. So I'm just starting to read through the whole process, but I'm going to stop. But I could feel Jeremiah's, I guess I could relate or experience, a little bit of what Jeremiah was feeling. But even in the pits of that dungeon, when he didn't know if he was ever going to get out of there alive, he was at the mercy of, the king's word that sent a morsel of bread to him every day down there in that pit. But he had to turn his heart in praise to the Lord, and for the Lord had a purpose in that, not only in what he was doing in the nation and in the apostate system of that day, but what was he doing in Jeremiah down there? So anyway, I just kind of related it to what Andrew was talking about, and it was more of the feeling of the correction or the opposition to Jeremiah. It was the feeling of that more than talking about the purpose. But anyway, I'll play them up and let Andrew go.
Okay, yeah, go ahead, Andrew. Thank you, Pat.
Yeah, thanks, Pat, for that. He did come to the good conclusion, though, and that was kind of nice to see that. And it really shows that word, this chastenings and the tribulations. And we get that the fourth fruit of the fruit of God's Spirit is long suffering. So it says that. I think it's in Galatia where it says faith that worketh love. But God, in his infinite power, draws us. And he was drawing Abraham to the final, not Abraham, but Jeremiah to that final conclusion where he had the faith. He was doing a lamentation or a long suffering that worketh love. Because he was a prophet, look at all the things Paul had to go through, and he was an apostle, one of the greatest apostles of the New Testament because of his great revelations that he got because he was a Pharisee. And so, this long suffering, I just put it on my list here. So there's, this is just the beginnings of this thing, I guess if you read that Romans, I don't want to get out of here, but put me in this. Screen here. There we go. Romans, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 because there's good stuff there. And of course, we're going to want to look at what everybody here went through because you're all children of God. So, for the creation was subjected to vanity. So God is chastening all of creation, not of its own will. And we know that will is associated with the name, but by reason of him, which would be God, because God's mentioned in the verse 19, who subjected it all in hope, which is the second subjection. And this hope is, of course, a assured expectation, because Jesus did go to the cross and resurrection, that the creation itself also shall be freed from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then, of course, you mature from there. So you get perfected from there. I'll just put it that way. Because we want to continue in that. I follow on toward the mark unto the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. So here we have a verse nobody knows about, but then again, it's a verse that everyone is subjected to this vanity. Most people are out there, in their third land while they're going to church, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and they become unfruitful. But, how does God move them from the third to the fourth line, unless he's going to chasten them, unless he's going to tribulate them, unless he's going to long suffer them. So, I don't know if I'm just grasping at straws here. Overcoming is what you need by the blood of the Lamb. And there's the triple overcoming in 1 John 5 and 3, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. And that's your fruit. It can't be your salvation, because it's not whosoever, it's whatsoever. It's born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So there is an overcoming, and it's kind of like three in a row there, you know. So is it, and of course, 5 and 3 is talking about, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And is it 3 strikes you're out, if you know what I'm saying about the 3 overcomings there? But I don't think it's that. His chastening will go on, but it's because you're loved. So God gets his outcome of love. So there's a lot of chastening going on in the world. You know, there's people going through a lot of things here, you know, and they got to give up that vanity. You know, they got to, God has to show them that I'm in control of this. You know, I'm sovereign. I'm going to use this evil to make you a good guy, just like he did with 1 Corinthians 5:5, the guy there who committed fornication. So it just makes you realize, you know, there's so many overlapping places here. You can go to Romans 14 where you get the person who's new in the Lord. You know, I'm not saying I'm like super spiritual here, but you know, the one who is less fruit, weak to the weak, there's a lot with this long suffering and chastening and tribulation and to overcome, to be this overcomer, you know, and, you know, it's like it's in your journey. It has to be. You know, Pilgrim's Progress. What was the guy's name? Shepherd of Hermas. What's the new book he gave me there?
Christendom, Escaping Christendom.
Escaping Christendom, you know. The multiverse, divisional, denominationalism, the nations, you know, why do they call it the United Nation? It's not united. You know, they can't be. You know, they never were from the beginning. Why do they call it a United Religions Initiative? If they were never united, there's a big problem over there in the Middle East about this now. So they never were united. So why do they think this New World Order is winning? Why do they think this New World Order is actually working properly? You know, they say, oh, we don't lie, but I don't think the United Nations were ever united. So they're being chastened with something they're trying to build. And if it's too late for some of them, you know, like it already happened over there in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel. And so the man was chastened, you know. Po habla español, so rozumíš po polsku? Quand est-ce que la dernière fois vous êtes parlé français? It's there, you know, and they think that they're going to overcome that, which was the first time they tried to do this, with this new one that they're making. So it's a chastening for them. They don't see it as a chastening. They just want to dominate. And who's going to speak to some of these people? How are they going to hear unless God shows them? There's an eternity at... I'm just speaking off the top of my head here. That's all. And it's not mine anyway, so he might as well use it the way he wants to. Praise God.
Amen. That's actually a good subject. I'm just sitting here thinking about it. There's a lot of things we can go into with this chastening. I believe it'd be good. Yeah, Teresa.
I think there's hope in tribulation. I think tribulation can come on just because you're a believer. But anyway, I just want to say two things. In Romans 2, verses 4 to 9, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality in life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And then in Psalm 32, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh to him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. So I just think there's hope in tribulation. You know, it's not just... And the tribulation comes because of people's evil deeds. Well, that and persecution just, you know, when the word of God, the seed is sown, and then the devil brings tribulation and persecution in order to wipe away that seed. So it comes both ways. But there's hope in it.
Amen. Well, we're out of time. We're out of time. We can continue this next Tuesday night talking about chastening. Why do we get chastened? How do we get out from under chastening? How do we deal with chastening? How do we, you know, all them, how have we? Repent is good, yeah. All right. Lord, we thank you for a good night tonight. We praise you, Father, for all the revelations. Thank you, Father, that we're not going to get into that part about chastening, because we're going to follow you and obey everything you tell us to do, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that we're all going to follow you and your leadings in the name of Jesus. Lord, give us all a good night's sleep tonight or a good day's work, wherever we at. In Jesus' name. Lord, be with Joe today as he goes out and about. In Jesus' name. All right. Y'all be blessed, you hear? Wait a minute. I don't want to do that.